Hallelujah. So we look forward to a great time in God's presence. Been together in the spirit, but not actually. Very good friend of mine in school. He went straight into the ministry as soon as we were done in school. Hallelujah. And looking forward to a great time next week. Amen. This afternoon, we're going to continue with our discussion on hope. And I believe this is part 3 of the series on hope. It's going to have 4 parts. So part 3 and part 4, and then we're done. Amen. Cool. Because we had a break last week, what I'll do is just do a very quick recap for the benefit of those who are not around. And if you want more details about this, just pop over to the back to get the CDs after the service. Amen. Very quick recap we're going to do. The first question we asked when we started is that what is hope? And we define hope as a picture of your future on the canvas of your spirit. We define hope as a picture of your expectation. Hallelujah. Then also we went on to say that faith and hope walk hand in hand, i.e. faith and hope cannot work in isolation. In fact, what faith does is to bring into material existence what you are hoping for. So really, technically, faith is a force, is a spiritual force that brings into physical manifestation what you have been hoping for. So, but it is very important that you hope for something before your faith can work. So if you're not hoping for something, then your faith cannot have anything to work on. It's just like you taking a bunch of builders and construction workers to a site. And then you say to them, guys, get me a building. Now, they're going to look at you and be confused. Why? Because you've not given them a plan. A plan is a picture of the hope. Now, the construction guys are the forces of faith that will make happen what is on the plan. So if you don't have a hope, then it's, and you claim to have faith, what you have is a bunch of construction workers at the site who will not know exactly what to do. So that's the relationship. That's why, as part of the construction process, the activities of an architect are very important, because the architect is the one who is going to draw up what you conceive of that building. What the architect will do is to assist you in putting to paper the picture that you have on the inside of you. Because when you visit an architect and say, well, we don't deal with a lot of architects in this part of the world because people are always buying old ancient houses. You know, back there in Africa, you want to own a house, you have to build. Hallelujah. So in Africa, architects, you know, they make money like wildfire because everybody's building. So you go to an architect, you say to him, I want to do a building. He's going to ask you some basic questions. How big is your piece of land? He's going to ask you, so what kind of house? Well, I want a 16 bedroom house for whatever reason. Says, okay, 16 bedroom house. Then you give him a rough idea that, well, 3 living rooms. Aha, please don't forget a swimming pool. And don't forget a gym. And then don't forget the garage must be wide enough for 6 cars. So once you give him all that basic information, he takes it away. And then 2 weeks later, or however many weeks, he comes back to you with a drawing. What's on that drawing? The drawing is a pictorial representation on paper of the house that you are about to build. Then it makes you look at it. And when you look at the representation, in fact, some architects go, a lot further than putting it on paper to build what you call a model. They'll build it and they'll bring it to you. So it means that you have a miniature version of your house. We see what your house is going to look like, even though that house has not existed on the ground. Do you understand? Now, this is something that is very important in your faith walk. On paper, your house has begun to exist. On the ground, your house has not yet existed. All we can see on the ground is a piece of land, possibly with some weeds, overgrown weeds on it. But what that land is going to become in 2 years' time, we don't know. But someone called an architect has it documented somewhere on a piece of paper. The moment you see that model and you see the shape, you see everything the way it looks like, what then happens is that you now have a picture of the house that you are expecting to see on the ground in 2 years' time. As far as God is concerned, the moment you saw that model is the moment your house began to exist. If you did not see that model, everything looks hazy. Well, am I going to have a house? What's the house going to look like? Is it going to have 4 corners or 8 corners or 9 corners? You don't know. You don't have a clue. But the moment the model is presented to you and you can see it with your eyes, even though it does not tangibly exist yet, it is from that point that God begins to reckon with the existence of that thing. What I'm saying is that God begins to reckon with the existence of your dream when you see it, not when it manifests. Your own criteria is the day it manifests. That's the only day you start singing. God's own criteria is from the day you saw it, you have it. All your faith is doing is transporting what you have seen in your spirit into the natural. But let me ask you a question. You paid the architect. He gave you the drawing. He gave you the model. Let me ask you a question. Does your house exist? So let's debate. Who believes that the house exists? Who believes that the house does not yet exist? I want somebody to give a contrary answer so that I can match the two sides. Okay. Fine. Why doesn't she believe that the house now exists? Because when we went to the piece of land, we didn't see anything there. Isn't it? We didn't see anything there. So if I want to sleep in a 16-bedroom house that was designed for me tonight, I'm not going to find it there on that piece of land. You understand? Now, that's very simple. Naturally, physically, we know the house does not exist on the ground. But conceptually, we know that the house has begun to exist. All our faith is doing is transporting that house that is in our heart into physical manifestation. When you are working with God, you see, working with God is different from working with man. When you are working with man, man will ask you, where is the house? Have you built the house? I have not yet built the house, but the house already exists. Hallelujah. The house exists. I can see it, I can feel it, and I can touch it. Hallelujah. How is your house? Your house is fine because you can see it with the eyes of your spirit. You can envision it. The dream is real. The picture is real. Hallelujah. Even though it has not yet begun to exist in the natural. That was why, before the baby was born, when people ask me on the road, How are the children? They are very fine. You didn't ask me where they were, whether they were on earth or in heaven. You only asked me, how are the children? So I avoided a lot of long stories in conversations. How are the children? Man, they're fine. They're wonderful. And I'm on. So the guy thinks they're at home. He didn't ask me where they were. Are they at home or at school? No. They are coming from heaven. Now, let me tell you why it is not daydreaming. When the architect brought the house to you in the form of a model and you paid for it, did you have any doubt at all inside your mind with 10 million, say 10 million pounds liquid cash in your pocket? Did you have any doubt inside your mind that that house will be built? No, you paid the architect. All he gave you was a drawing. They haven't built the house yet. In your pocket. So if someone then asks you, we expect that house to be built in 6 months, and someone then says to you that I'm coming to stay on holidays with you in 9 months' time, and I want to stay in your house, will you tell that person that I'm not really sure whether you will have a house to come and meet me in 9 months' time? You won't, because you are so sure that in 6 months' time, that house is completely finished and built. You don't have a doubt inside you. You don't even feel like somebody who doesn't own a house. Why? Because you have seen it. You have seen it, but it has not yet begun to manifest in the natural. Now, the issue is this. For us to bring it into the natural, God has some requirements that are counter to the requirements of men. His own requirement is that you must call those things which be not as though they were. That is his own method. Once you do not operate that method, because your estimation and your judgment is according to what your physical eyes are seeing, then you do not bring that dream into manifestation. That's how it works. So the dream remains a dream until you begin to call it as though it were. That's the difference between us and the person who is not in Christ Jesus and who is not operating by the faith of God. The person who is not in Christ Jesus can do things, can say things, but they might just be a dream if the person does not have the resources to make that dream happen. In our own case, we're not talking about physical resources alone, but now we are talking about spiritual resources. Because for a long time, we have calculated that if we don't have the physical resource to make our dream come to pass, then that dream should not even hold at all. But even when you don't have the physical resource to make your dream come to pass, you have immense spiritual resource laid up for you in heaven, which you have access to as a believer, to make your dreams happen. That is the difference. When they say that there is no hope, what they mean is that the resource to make that dream become a physical reality does not exist. Okay, let me give you an example. A guy wins admission to a university to study, say, what's the most expensive course if you want to study in this country? Aerospace. Okay, aerospace engineering. Let's take that as an example. Like how much? Give us an idea, since you know. How much? Okay, say £54,000, for instance. Now, I have a dream to study aerospace engineering, and it's going to cost £54,000. Now, I have two orders. The first order is for me to be selected. The second order is for me to come up with the liquid cash. Now, those two hurdles make up the manifestation of the dream. You understand? Now, let's say that I have an uncle whom I know is very liquid, say to the tune of 500 million. Right? And that uncle knows that I'm heading that way. And I've been saying, uncle, you know, hallelujah, I'm going to study aerospace. And then I get that admission. Praise the Lord. And I'm so happy and I'm joyous. And I run to my uncle and say, see what has happened. I have just gained admission. Now, I'm expected in school in 8 weeks' time. I've just gained admission to study aerospace engineering in University of where? Which one? Is it Manchester or wherever? And then the man says to me, guess what? I'm no longer in a position to afford this £54,000 per annum. So you would have to find other means of raising this £54,000 per annum. Now, this fellow only has a bunch of GCSEs and maybe A levels. So what work is he going to do between now and 3 months' time to come up with £54,000 to pay the school fees? You understand? When I get to that point, and I'll say that, you just see that the balloon will just be deflated, poof. And then I don't know what to do. And then I now begin to think that, there goes the dream. That there goes the dream. This dream can no longer find fulfillment again. Why? Because the resource required to make that dream happen has suddenly vanished. Do you understand? But where the resource of God is that no matter what physical resource is required for that dream to happen, physical, natural, human, whatever, when that hope initially was hinged on the power of God, that God, I am looking up to you for this to happen. God will do it through men. But the difference is that when one man pulls back, God can still use another man to do it. The difference is that in natural hope, you have pinned it on one man. But God said, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure. When God was writing that scripture, he did not put the identity of anybody on it. That when I give to Prince, Prince gives back to me. He didn't write it there. He didn't say that when I give to Prince, Kerion must give back to me. So when I give to Prince and I run to Kerion, Kerion, you must give to me or else. No. Do you understand? It is God who is giving back. But when he gives back, he does it through whomsoever he chooses. Do you understand? So that's the difference. The dream is there. But the way God says that we should bring to pass our own dreams, and the way he brought his own to pass, is number one assignment. Once you have seen it, what do you begin to do? You begin to call it as though it were. Hallelujah. Then also, let me make a distinction again. You know, the Bible says that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You see, that sentence is loaded. It says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So if I tell you that I have a reservation at a certain hotel in the Bahamas in 2 months' time, and I'm going to be there for a week with my family, and you then say to me that, what is the proof? Even though you have not been to the hotel, you are not currently at the hotel, we are speaking in Edmonton, and you say to me, what makes you believe that you have a reservation in that hotel? What makes you believe that that hotel even exists? What makes you believe that all the rooms have not run out on the day you get there? You know what makes you believe it? Something called the confirmation. Anytime you make a booking, flight, hotel, what do they give you? A confirmation. Once you get a confirmation, you don't talk to them again until that day. Do you understand? Once you have a confirmation, you don't even bother with them. It's no longer, you don't think about them. You get on with other things in life. It's the day you are traveling, you now start scratching through your cupboard. Hey, where's that confirmation? You now bring all the confirmations out, and you are still not called them to say, is my room still there? No. Because with that confirmation, you are 100% sure that you are not going to sleep under the trees when you get there. Do you understand? That confirmation is something that verifies to you that something you have not yet seen with your physical eyes does exist. It exists, but you have not yet seen it with your physical eyes. All you probably saw was a photograph of what the hotel front looks like and what a typical room looks like in the hotel on the website. Hallelujah. But what makes you sleep well is because you have the confirmation. And that's the same relationship between faith and hope. He says, faith is the evidence of things not seen. What makes you sure that such and such will happen? The Bible says, faith is the evidence. Faith being your conviction, faith being the spiritual force that you are emitting, is the evidence of things that you hope for. Hallelujah. The things that you have not yet seen with your natural senses. Hallelujah. Abraham had not yet seen the child with his natural senses, but he kept calling the things that be not as though they were. As though they were. That he was treating them as though they already existed. He didn't wait for them to exist before treating them as though they existed. He said he was calling those things which be not as though they were. Hallelujah. Even though we are not discussing intensely the subject of faith today, but faith and hope, they are very tightly linked. In fact, on some occasions, you might also need, after you have spoken words, you might also need to go out there and take some steps that correspond with the amount of evidence and the amount of faith that you already have. Let me give you an example. Okay, Father, in the name of Jesus, we have our children. But I hope you know that nothing stops you from walking into mother care. You know, when you walk into mother care, they will not check you. Are you pregnant? Come in. Are you not pregnant? Stay outside. Anyone can walk into mother care. So you can walk into mother care and shop, do some shopping for the baby. Period. We did it. We had a whole trunk filled with baby things before we even dreamt that any child was going to turn up. Do you understand? What if people saw you the day you were going to shop? Tough. Tough. What did you come here to do? Oh, we came here to buy baby clothes. It's as simple as that. Or we came here to buy something. Maybe it's not even your business. Hallelujah. No, we had baby clothes, plenty. And the funny thing was that we had a whole trunk. Do you know what happened? By the time the baby was born, we discovered that we had not even bought anything. That's we're still running to the shops. Oh, we don't have this one yet. We don't have that one yet. So we even, it was, I would look at the whole thing. I was like, ah, yes, this should take us for like the first 2 months. It was a lie. We had not even scratched the surface. So I said, so somebody is even believing God for this kind of thing, and you've not even bought the first pin, and you are still crying. If you go for a test and they say you are pregnant today, you know, on that day, as you walked out of the place, if you have a card that works, you are going to mother care. So, and that was the doctor who told you. Why do you know? How do you know that you are pregnant? They gave you paper and said you are pregnant in your GP. God gave you his own paper and said you are pregnant. Boy, that paper is more authentic than the one the GP gave me. And thank God, mother care will not ask me who gave you paper when I got there. So when you get there, you just go, do what you have to do, and come and be thanking God. That's how it works. Why? Because the picture was implanted there by God himself. And the root of that picture is God. And once the root is God, from his word and by his spirit, he will make it happen. And as long as you keep saying it and keep calling it as though it were, it will happen one day. Hallelujah. Irrespective of the amount of resources you have available to you. Irrespective of the amount of resources you have available to you. God will make the resource. He will make it happen. He will create the resource. Hallelujah. He will create it. In fact, let me tell you something. Even if on the outward you are stripped, that they strip you, that they have stripped you of everything, and there is nothing left to show that anything will ever happen, don't allow your hope to be destroyed. That's, it is obvious. I mean, this is like, the next thing you should do is just say, I surrender. But once that hope remains, by whatever means, inside you, it will find fulfillment. Hallelujah. Once that hope remains inside, it will find fulfillment. Hallelujah. Even in the natural, it has a way of happening. How come when somebody has a dream and it is obvious, there's no resource, there's no nothing, the person will even take a lower status in the midst of that dream, will accept a lower status. But while still on that lower status, the person is still talking the dream. He's still living the dream. And the funny thing is that while in that low status, someone is going to connect with you in that status and bring you to the dream. Hallelujah. Someone is going to connect. And how it happens is God that orchestrates it. You can't even orchestrate it. How did it happen for Joseph? He was interpreting dreams for the butler and the baker. And one day they just said, ah, Chief Butler is going to go back to the palace. Did Joseph know that a king was going to dream one night? He didn't know. He was just doing his stuff. He took on the status, but he still had the dream. Hallelujah. And when it happened, it wasn't anything that if he tells you about, you can go and repeat in your life. You can't repeat it. If are you going to repeat it? Will you go to prison? You can't. While you are a free man. And just to tell you, he had the status of a political prisoner. You know, a political prisoner, they don't have the day they will release them. You know, when they caught Abiola, we didn't know if he will be ever released. You know, they just put him inside the jail. He's a political prisoner. When they caught Mandela, we didn't know whether they will ever release him. Hallelujah. The people were born when they caught him were now adults by the time they released him. Do you understand? But yet, the dream still happened. Why? Because even in the midst of the ugly status, they did not disband the dream. Hallelujah. So you must still hold on tightly to your dream. Everything has happened to show that that dream cannot happen. But you must still hold the dream. You must still hold it. Because if you hold it and you see the way God will make it happen, it is only then you will realize what would have happened if you dropped it. Seriously. If you drop it, you won't even know what God was bringing. You won't even have a single clue. Because you've disconnected. But if you still hold the dream, the way it will happen, the way God will organize it, you'll be doing like this, that, man, I thank God I did not drop it. Hallelujah. Even in the natural, people get away with it. They get away with it. Because the fact that they are bubbling with something, someone somewhere will just look at them and just think, hey, I can help you with this. And that's the difference between two people working the same job. One has a dream, the other does not. But the dream will eject that man out of that place. The dream ejected Joseph out of jail. The other prisoners were still there. They're still hanging out there. But the dream ejected him out of the place when it was time. So your dream can eject you out of your current status when the time comes. When the time is ripe, your dream will just eject you out of your current status into a different level altogether. Hallelujah. It will eject you. Even in the natural. I've seen cases in the natural and I'm like, man, if these things happened for these people who are not necessarily pulling spiritual strings like we are in church, then there's quite a lot that we need to understand. There's quite a lot that is happening and we must not let slip. Hallelujah. Someone was looking, it may sound funny to you, but the thing is, whenever I switch on the TV and I hear people talk, maybe like somebody is asking questions, I pay attention. Reason I pay attention is that if you are asking a man a question, he's going to give an answer that, oh, this is how I came about this. This is how I did this. And almost every now and then, I get a lesson out of it. One day, I switched on the TV and a guy was being interviewed. You know, was being interviewed by a record that he had done. I didn't know what the record, what the album was or what the song was, but he was just telling stories about how he came about it. Then he said that, when he put the song together, that he wanted a dance that will come with the song. That not only will the song be a hit, but that the dance will also be a hit. So the moment he said that, I paid attention that, oh, he said he wanted to bring something into Nigeria, wanted to bring something to Nigeria that when it lands, the thing will just become a household name, and that the thing will cut through boundaries. So I was still looking at, who is this fellow? What is he talking about? That, how come I don't know him? So he kept on and he was talking. Then he said something. Oh, they asked him a question. They said, there was so and so person who sang some Fuji in your music. That, how did you come about that in your kind of music? And the guy said something that I will never forget. He said, when they were doing the recording, he said there was a chap sitting at the reception, but was hearing the music they were playing during the recording. So he said he went out while the music was playing and they were doing their own thing without anything called Fuji. That this guy sat down and he was shaking his head to music and was singing his own version of what they were recording. That he was singing his own version, mumbling it to himself. It was a different lyric, a different thing, but to the music that they were playing in the studio. He said he walked past the guy, that he heard him singing, and he was like, hey, what's this guy doing here? He said he kept watching him and kept watching him. And he just told him, please come. And he just took the guy straight into the studio, told everybody there that we scrap what we've been doing all day and we restart what we are doing and put this guy inside. He said that was how they came about him. He said they had never met before. That was how he came about. But the guy did not finish there. He said, that everybody kept asking that, how did you put this guy in? You know, that the funny things the guy was saying. And then he went on to say that the guy himself, well, I'll call it for the benefit of this message, I'll call it the guy who did the rap. You know, it was like a rap, you know. So the guy who did the rap is now going to, that he was just about producing his own solo album. Now, I'm just trying to tell you that he had the dream. He was still living the dream, but there was no resource. That you know how to sing. Who will make you, who will get you to record? So the guy was just enjoying himself, enjoying his dream. When people see you enjoy your dream, they will call you and say, boy, can we be a part of this? The guy was just enjoying his dream at the reception and they just called you and say, come. And for your information, the dance that goes with the song, I heard they dance it in every church in Lagos. My cousin told me. But just to let you know that even people that are not directly pulling the strings of faith, supernatural faith and supernatural hope, they are stumbling across these things. Hallelujah. If you ask that guy now for a success story, he can't tell you to go and sit in a reception and be singing. They'll probably kick you out. All that was just happening was that he had his hope and dream alive in the midst of adversity. He just had it alive. That's everything is shattered, everything is broken. Hold on to that dream. That's the only remnant left. And you see, there's no crime in holding on to the dream. You know, there's no crime in holding on to the dream. They can't arrest you for it. It's true. They cannot arrest you for it. They can arrest a man for stealing £1 million, but they cannot arrest you for dreaming £1 million. police cannot arrest you. It's one of the most lawful activities you can engage in. Police cannot arrest you for dreaming of owning £1 million. You understand? Even though you don't have it now, even though you have not seen with your natural eyes how it is going to come. But along the way, a blueprint will come across your way on how exactly to arrive at that point. Hallelujah. A blueprint will come. And the funny thing is that the path may not even be a straight line. God told Joseph, your brothers are going to bow before you. The path to that dream, was it a straight line? It wasn't. The first one was that they captured him. The second one, then they sold him. Then they brought him to Potiphar's house. Then we thought, okay, now things are getting better. Things are getting better. From Potiphar's house, they now shipped him again to jail. So it's like, it's all over, man. So that was not a straight line. But our God knows how to get you to the destination. And you know the funny thing is that, you know, if there is a straight line here, mathematically they tell us that the shortest distance between two points is what? A straight line. I hope you know in the spirit realm that theory does not hold. No, that theory does not hold. How many years would it have taken for Joseph to make all that money? This was a throne that he sat on for 80 years. He got to the throne at the age of 30. He died at the age of 110. Do you understand? So the path to that throne was not a straight line. But the truth of the matter is that you could have worked your career for 40 years before getting there. But the path Joseph took was not a straight line. In fact, God will never take you through a straight line. In fact, when God was going to take the Israelites to the promised land, that journey could have lasted 40 days. In fact, there was less than 40 days. If they took a straight line, they'll probably be there in 2 weeks or 3 weeks. But God did not take them through that point. He said, if I take them through one particular point, they will see, when they see war, they will turn back. So he now took them through various points for various reasons at various stages of their development. So when you are calling those things which be not as though they were, when you have that hope before you, what will happen is that God will begin to take you through various places, not in a straight line, different places. You walked somewhere, they cheated you. Uh-huh. That's one place. You go another place again. You walked somewhere, they harassed you. That's one place again. Then you move to another place. You walked somewhere, the guy talks very harshly. Hallelujah. You will get there if you don't give up the dream. You will get there if you don't give up your hope. Hallelujah. Let's rise to our feet. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for today. Lord, we thank you for our discussion on hope today. And Lord, I ask, oh God, that should anyone be here at the very lowest ebb today, at the point of disappointment, at the point of despair, Lord, I ask, oh God, that by your Spirit, you will anchor our souls with supernatural hope in the name of Jesus, so that our souls will not drift to the left or to the right in the midst of turbulent weather in the name of Jesus Christ. Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask, oh God, for strength. I ask, oh God, for wisdom in the name of Jesus. Strength to keep the hope and the dream alive in spite of contradictory circumstances, in spite of adversities, in the name of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. You may be seated.